Amen and glory. Sometimes the distance between the head and the heart can be a lifetime. You know what I mean? When we refer to the faith and things that we know to be true, but do we actually believe them? Do we actually live them? Are they reality for us? This week in Togo, we were talking about things that really are fundamental to the faith, but one of the pastors commented and prayed that the Lord would take the things that we know and would make them real. One of the questions that I'm confronted with pretty regularly is, do I actually believe that God is in control? I have a good friend who would ask me that question. In fact, wouldn't ask that question, would say, Tom, you don't really believe in the sovereignty of God, because I would try to control outcomes or sometimes be paralyzed with fear or seek to claim some kind of glory for myself. And those are all things that belong to God. But the distance from the head to the heart can be a lifetime. If we really believe that God is sovereign, if we really believe that he's in control, it will affect everything in our lives, and one of the things that it will affect is our speaking. So this, of course, brings us to James, who talks a lot about speech. And we are going to read together as we are drawing to the conclusion of James chapter 5. We'll read verses 12 through 20 through the end of the chapter. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So we are clearly coming to the end of the book of James. He starts off this section with these words, above all. It's actually a little bit tough to understand. Above all, do not swear. So in the course of this book, he has talked about the importance of hearing and doing the word. He has talked about practicing the law of love, the first and greatest commandment, and the second commandment as well. He's talked about the significance of faith that actually saves, and about submitting to God and resisting the devil. Is this command, do not swear about anything, is that actually really above all, the most important thing that he is saying in the book? The grammar here gives us some cues. There is a coordinating conjunction that draws a contrast. He uses that phrase, brothers and sisters, which he often uses to start a new paragraph or a new thought. And so most everybody who writes about this passage agrees that this phrase is not necessarily saying that that's the most important thing he has to say in the whole book of James, but rather this is a literary marker that we are getting to the conclusion of the book and that the things that he has to say now are very important. And indeed, this teaching is very important. The use of the tongue, our speech, has been significant throughout the book. In chapter 1, how do we talk? In chapter 3, how do we talk? In chapter 4, and now here in chapter 5. And the first thing he wants us to understand is that our speech must be characterized by integrity. So let's read that verse again. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. First of all, he's not talking here about cursing, about using swear words. Now, we don't do that as well. In fact, in chapter 3, he talked about that, about not having blessing and curses come out of the same mouth. Here he is talking about oaths or vows, which call on a higher power, something outside of ourselves, to assure the truth of what we are saying or to bind ourselves to a future action. I swear I am going to do this. Or I swear the thing that I am saying is true. So that's the kind of swearing that he has in mind, oaths or vows that are being spoken. And James is calling to integrity of speech. And we recognize as we look at this passage that the root of integrity flows from a proper view of who God is and who we are. Let's overview the idea of vows in Scripture, because it might be a little bit surprising that in the Old Testament, for example, vows are not forbidden. In fact, they are expected. They are actually proscribed for God's people. In the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is repeating the law just before the people are entering into the promised land, he says, "The Lord is your God, take your oaths in his name." So it's expected that this is something that the people will do. He goes on later in Deuteronomy, when you make your vow to the Lord, don't be slow to keep it. In the book of Psalms, David says that one of the characteristics of someone who is close to God is that they keep their vow even when it hurts. So vows were a part of private and communal life. And the emphasis is that they are a serious thing. The point was only swear oaths that you can and will keep. And then keep it even if it hurts. But as you follow the history of the people through the Old Testament, you see that this practice degenerated into what the prophets describe as lies, as false vows of broken promises. You have Jeremiah, Hosea, Zechariah, Malachi talking about perjury and lying. That was rampant among the people, and that was part of what was bringing what's described here, God's judgment upon the nation. As you transition into New Testament times, and frankly into our times as well, you see that the whole thing degenerated into a system of guaranteeing speech that was false speech. There was a set of teachings about what vows were binding and what vows weren't binding. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus condemns those who say, well, if you make a promise in this way, then it doesn't really count. But if you make a promise in this way and are actually invoking the name of the Lord, then it does count and you have to keep your word. And there was actual teaching to say, this is how you can word your speech so that you don't actually have to keep your promises. Loopholes. Ways out. It sounds a lot like today's world. In advertising, all kinds of promises are made, but the advertiser can't be held really to any of them because they don't use certain language that would be legally binding. Oh, and the media and social media in particular, we have no idea what to believe. One rule that I live by is that if the URL or the title of the page uses the word truth, then it probably isn't. Somebody's probably trying to sell you something. We can't trust everything. Contracts are written with loopholes. And of course, politicians speaking out of both sides of their mouth simply in order to gain a vote and then figuring out a way not to fulfill that promise. Hyperbole and misdirection had become, and still is so common that regular speech is ineffective and underwhelming. And so you have to say, I swear, I promise, invoke something else as if to undergird your word. It's all about using speech, and here's the thing to understand about God and about ourselves. This is all about using speech to manipulate people and manipulate outcomes, which is trusting ourselves and not trusting in the sovereignty of God. Jesus condemns tricky speech, but we learned from childhood, well, my fingers were crossed, right? Even if they were crossed behind my back. Technicalities and loopholes all spring from a sort of practical atheism in which we don't really believe that God is in control, and so we got to make things happen, and in which we don't really believe that he is going to judge. But James is calling us to single-mindedness in speech. Throughout this book, do you remember we have used this term about the double-minded person? The double-minded person is a person who prays and asks for something, but then doubts. Who hears, but doesn't do. Who says they believe, but there is no action. Who speaks blessings and speaks curses. Who wants to be a friend of God, but still lives in friendship to the world. And here, the double-minded person is the person that is speaking out of both sides of the mouth. And not only James, but James's big brother Jesus has a lot to say about this. Listen again to 5:12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. And now listen to what Jesus had to say in Matthew 5. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oaths, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Jesus, through this whole section of Matthew 5, is quoting Old Testament law. He's saying that he has fulfilled that law and then is giving us a deeper law of the heart. So this is what you have heard, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You see the obvious parallels. James is going back to what Jesus had to say, and what Jesus is doing is pointing us to the source of speech. Is your source the evil one, or is your source the sovereign God? Jesus is emphasizing that whatever you swear by, could be heaven, could be earth, could be Jerusalem, these were the kinds of rules that existed at the time. If you swear by Jerusalem, but don't swear by the temple, or whatever you swear by, God stands behind it. He is the creator. He is the ruler. He is the one who is over all the earth. You can't get away from the sovereignty of God. Rather, your speech should flow from the nature of God. And we see from the New Testament scriptures that it does not turn out well for people who swear these kinds of oaths. We're given the example of Herod the Tetrarch, Matthew chapter 14, of King Herod. who makes a vow in front of a bunch of people because he's pleased with the daughter of Herodias and her dancing and says, I'll give you half my kingdom, whatever it might be. He can't control her choice, and she asks for the head of John the Baptist, which Herod doesn't want to give, but because of his oath made in front of all those people, he is bound to this course of action. You can't control other people. Don't make an oath that someone might hold you to. Peter is another one who ends up swearing. In the upper room, he says, Lord, I would never betray you. No way. Just a few hours later, he is swearing. I don't know the man. Never heard of him. Don't associate with him. He can't control his own fear and he can't control his own tongue. Don't swear, Jesus says, because these things are out of your control. Jesus even says in these verses, you can't control your own circumstances. You can't control whether your hair is gray or retains its color or whether it falls out or remains. You can't even control your own body. Don't swear. Because all of these things are outside of your control. Instead, what we are called to by Jesus and by James is straightforward yes and no that flows out of the heart with a healthy dose of God willing. James chapter 4, Pastor Danny shared with us so well. If the Lord wills. Because I'm not in control. But as believers, we struggle with the tongue. We all stumble in many ways. Many of you would be familiar with George MacDonald, the famous Scottish poet and author and minister from the late 19th century. This is what he wrote. I always try, I think I do, to be truthful. All the same, I tell a great many lies. And this is from a day and a culture in which my word of honor actually held some weight. And it's not just James who said we all stumble in many ways. Apparently he himself stumbling with the tongue. If anyone is never at fault in what they say, then they are a perfect person. It's not just George MacDonald. It's you and it's I. We exaggerate to make our point. We embellish in order to gain more glory. We gloss over what we call white lies. And it hurts. And so we are called here to single-mindedness, to integrity, to a yes and a no in a world that talks out of both sides of its mouth. If we want to live this way, I think there are four things that we require. One is to be resensitized to the importance of truth. God is true. And Jesus said, the devil is the father of lies. Very simply put, whose side are we on? Where does our speech flow from? We need to recognize that the tongue reflects the heart. Jesus said that our words flow out of our heart. If we have a heart that is truly trusting in the Lord, if we believe that his outcomes are good, then our speech will reflect that in its integrity. We need to be sober-minded about these matters. James says, otherwise you will fall under judgment. Jesus said, we will give an account for every idle word. Lord, have mercy on us. But there's good news here. And that is that we can ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Ephesians chapter 5 starts out with commands about the way we should not speak, about language that flows from the flesh. And then we have Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And what is the first sign of that? It's how we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. The Holy Spirit transforms hearts, and he transforms lives, and he transforms tongues so that these dangerous things become instruments of righteousness that bring glory to God. So James, in recognition of the sovereignty and of the nature of God, calls us to integrity of speech that comes from a heart that trusts in God. And that leads directly to the second point here. He moves on to talk more about what it is to trust God and to have language that reflects our trust in God. James 5:13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. We know very well that the theme of suffering is another one that is run throughout James. And as he draws to the conclusion of the book, he loops around. He keeps doing this. He loops around to talk about the tongue. He loops around now to talk about suffering. He started in chapter 1 talking about the various kinds of calamities that can befall us in life, the circumstances or the situations that cause us distress. That is this trouble that he is talking about in chapter 5, and that is what he talks about in chapter 1, where we read, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them." So James, throughout the book, and we've talked about this a number of times, describes the multiple and varied trials that come upon us in life. And he tells us that these are actually a blessing because they serve for the development of our character, leading towards maturity. And then he says, "Blessed is the one who endures hardship, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life." Suffering of many kinds, taking us full circle to the glory of God and the joy that we have in his presence. And James is very clear about the kind of sufferings that his readers, as well as the Old Testament prophets, went through. We talked about this just a couple weeks ago, about the futility of Isaiah's lifetime of preaching to a hard-hearted people, about Jeremiah and the persecutions and opposition that he faced. Ezekiel, facing the deepest kind of grief, but not even being allowed to mourn. Hosea, whose marriage was an absolute disaster. The believers in James's time who were undergoing persecution, injustice, financial hardship, disaster falling upon them. These are familiar to them, and they are familiar to us as well. We share these needs with each other. We pray with each other through sudden grief or long illnesses that we endure, through loss of job and economic hardship, through problems within our families, and opposition in the world. James is very clear. The things that we endure are the things that the saints have endured throughout the centuries. The question is, how will we respond to our suffering? And he calls us not to complain in self-pity. He calls us not to curse our oppressors, not to attack each other in grumbling. He calls us to pray. That was the response in chapter 1, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you lack wisdom, pray. That's the response here in chapter 5. Is any one of you, I am, you are too, is any one of you suffering? Let them pray. The word pray here is the general word for prayer that is found throughout Scripture. When James talks about our relationship with God, he calls us to ask. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. Or in chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. So praying is asking. Praying is drawing near to God. James says that we seek the Lord's will. James describes the cries of those who are oppressed reaching the ears of the Lord Almighty. Prayer is just crying out to God. And this is the primary response of the believer to suffering. To say, thank you, God, because I know you're at work and I know you're good. To say, Lord, I long for healing, for justice, for whatever it might be. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand. God's shoulders are broad enough to handle our frustration and lack of understanding, and he is gracious enough to respond to us in kindness and compassion. Prayer is asking, God, what are you accomplishing through this? What is the work that you are doing in me? Prayer is asking, how can I glorify you in this terrible situation? Sometimes prayer is as simple as saying, help. The Holy Spirit is the helper. It's asking for comfort because the Spirit is our comforter. There have been times when I could not pray anything except over and over, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Prayer is saying, I trust you to the God who hears. That's the good news, by the way. That's the good news here. God hears. The cries have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And we might not understand or see how it is that he responds, but he does respond because he is God and he is sovereign and he is good. The response of prayer is a response of trust. I might not understand, but God, I know that you are good and that you are in control. Prayer is our expression of faith and submission to the goodness and sovereignty of God. Now, in this passage, there is a particular expression of prayer, and that is healing prayer. We're going to talk about that more next week as we have three messages drawing the book of James to a conclusion. And then he moves on to a third characteristic of speech that recognizes the sovereignty of God, and that is gratitude. Is anyone happy? Is anybody happy? Let them sing songs of praise. I think sometimes we forget that God advocates happiness. In fact, if we read the book of James, we might wonder if James himself advocates happiness. Remember, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, in that passage, he's talking about grief over sin, and that's very, very appropriate. But James is also the one who says, consider it all joy. God throughout Scripture calls us to happiness. Proverbs 17, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Nehemiah 8, a celebration of the people. By the way, pig picking's coming up. Please, sign up, volunteer. Nehemiah chapter 8, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 118, let us rejoice in this day and be glad in it. Cheerfulness is something that God desires for his people. He wants for his people, and he calls us to. And James says that we can be happy. And there's good news here, and that is that the happiness does not depend upon the circumstances, because sometimes the circumstances are awful, but the heart can still be happy. The verb form here is be of good cheer. And it's very interesting that we read that word twice in Acts 27 when Paul is being shipwrecked on his way to Rome, and all the Roman soldiers and all the prisoners who are on that boat think they're about to die. And Paul says, be of good cheer, because God's told me that nobody's going to die. We're all going to survive this. So the circumstances might be awful, but the condition of the heart is one of gladness. Do you know anybody like that? I know a couple people like that. I wish that I were more like that. I wish that no matter what the circumstances were, there was a smile on my face. Why? Because of deep-seated confidence in who the Lord is and in his goodness and in his faithfulness. And the heart that is happy in that way is the heart then that doesn't forget where the happiness comes from. Where the blessedness comes from. We must not forget that God is the source. I don't know about you, but I've noticed in my own life, and we see it pretty much everywhere in the world around us. When things are going badly, we look for help. When things are going well, we kind of forget about that need. And that's certainly true often in our relationship with God. Yes, when we're suffering, that's time to pray. But we tend to forget or slack off spiritually when things are going well. This is a universal human tendency. Going back to Deuteronomy again, the people have been slogging through the desert for 40 years. They're about to enter into the promised land. And Moses calls them in a time of blessing not to forget. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. How easy it is to forget. This injunction here is a call to remember, to turn to God when we're feeling good about life, because we know that he is the source. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James chapter 1, our brother is looping back again because these things are so important, but they are so easy for us to forget. The call here to sing songs of praise, it's in the present tense, which describes continuous action. This isn't just a one-time thing. Let us continually give praise and thanks to the Lord. It keeps us centered on Him. The word is literally to psalm, to rejoice in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. We already read Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms. Same word, psalming each other. Hymning. Singing songs of the Spirit. Making music to the Lord in our hearts. And by the way, in James and throughout Scripture, this is both an individual and a communal action. James is talking to anyone. That might be any particular individual, group of people, the whole congregation. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. We already talked about Ephesians 5:18, filled with the Spirit, singing psalms to each other. Again, it was just such a delight to sit up here and to hear your voices lifted up. That's what, one of the reasons that we come here on a Sunday morning and that we gather together, so that corporately, loudly, and with joy, we can lift up thanksgiving and praise to our God, because He is the source of every good thing that flows into our lives. Praising together and praising individually is a proclamation of who the Lord is. When King David had been delivered from all of his enemies, he wrote Psalm 18, and he said, "Therefore I will praise you, O God, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name." Responding with a heart of gratitude in recognition of the sovereignty and goodness of God that flows to us in an abundance of blessings is speech that honors Him and gives Him glory and proclaims His goodness to each other and to the world around us. So as we look at these three things, as we recognize that God really is in control and He really is good, and that affects then our integrity and our trust and our gratitude, here are a few attitudes that embody such speech for us. This is what to go from today and think about and pray about. Holy Spirit might be laying something else on your heart as well. This is what I'm taking away. First of all, mindfulness. Mindfulness of the goodness of God, so I give Him praise. Mindfulness of His presence in my suffering and His purpose, and so I turn to Him in prayer. And mindfulness of my need to have my speech reflect His sovereignty and His character. The psalmist was mindful. "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Being constantly aware. Speech matters because it's an expression of my heart. A second attitude is that of faith. I trust God. When it's hard, I trust God, and so I turn to Him. When it's good, I trust God, and so I thank Him. And when I want to control outcomes through speech, I trust God and make sure my speech reflects His character. Alec Motyer wrote that both in periods of suffering and in trouble, and in times of joy, prayer and praise alike acknowledge that He is sufficient. Listen to that again. Both in periods of suffering and trouble, and in times of joy, prayer and praise alike acknowledge that He is sufficient. A third attitude that embodies such speech is humility. In James chapter 4, he calls us to recognize that pride and presumption are what is reflected in speech that depends upon self. I am going to do this, I am going to do that, or the other, as if we think that things actually depend on us. A proper position of humility before the Lord lives in dependence on Him, and that then is reflected in our speech. There's an aspect of other focus involved here as well. Not focus on self, but focus on others. That is also reflected in my praising. That is reflected in my praying. And that is reflected in how we talk to each other. Looking out for the good of others. Seeking to build others up. Interceding on their behalf. Trouble and hardship tends to turn us within ourselves. James says, turn outwards. Again, it is a heart that has been changed to trust God by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that then overflows like a stream of living water to those around us, and it overflows in our speech as well. And that leads us to the fifth attitude, and that is one of rejoicing. Let's be thoughtful of these things to keep watch, to walk by faith, to live in humility, to focus on others, and to give praise. I don't know if you remember, way back when we started, one of the things that we mentioned about James, the author of this book, is that he was given the moniker James the Camel-Kneed. The point was that the calluses on his knees were so thick that they looked like a camel's knees. And why were those calluses so thick? Because he was known to spend so much time in prayer, in worship, in intercession. Let us be the camel-kneed people, submitting every word, sanctifying every pleasure, and consecrating every hardship to the God who is sovereign and is good. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. If it were not for your word and for the embodiment of your word in your Son, Jesus Christ, we would know of your power and divine glory because of the creation that is around us. But we would not know of your goodness and your grace. We would not know that you are the God who hears and who responds, the God of compassion and mercy. Heavenly Father, our prayer is that the way that we talk would reflect indeed your character, trusting you in every circumstance. Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters here who are going through really tough times. To be able to truly find comfort and mercy in you. To find that you are indeed good and working your purposes unthwarted towards our sanctification in the day of Christ. Father, I pray that we would be a people who are known for prayer, that we would be a people who are known for integrity, and that we would be a people who are known for praise. Lord, increase our capacity to praise, both in private prayer and when we gather together. You are worthy. May we magnify your name together. May we exalt you. May you receive the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.